The reading this morning comes from 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 8. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Please be seated.
Well, good morning. Good to see everybody here this morning. I want to, just so we know where this title comes from and what we've been discussing in the last couple of lessons, it comes from John chapter 18. When we get the question from Pilate, what is truth? But I would like to read, for those that haven't heard this yet, a little bit what Jesus said. So Jesus is standing before Pilate, and he's being accused of things that like blasphemy. They've had to create witnesses against him, and so he's standing before Pilate. Now, Pilate represents secular government, whereas the high priests who are accusing him represent spiritual government, so to speak. And we look and get on down to verse 37. It says, therefore Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And so we've kind of explored what is truth. Now, I want you to understand something at the very beginning here. What I'm prepared here, I want you to know that I'm not preaching at you. If I were preaching at you, then that would mean that what I'm saying doesn't apply to me. And anyone that knows me knows that what I'm going to say applies to me. This does not put me on a level above, but it puts me on an equal plane with everyone else, things that we have to work on personally. And so the title is, what is truth? Personal truth, personal belief. What is my personal truth? What is my personal beliefs? What are my personal beliefs and what are my personal truths have just not developed overnight. They have been shaped by what I have come to know. They have been shaped by what I've witnessed. They have been shaped by who I've put my trust in. They have been shaped by those that have been close to me. They have been shaped by their influence. They have been shaped by what I have come to accept as being my personal truth. And so my personal belief, my personal truth is ever evolving. As I grow and as I come to know more about what I believe God's word is, and as I observe it in everyday life or my everyday life, I come to recognize that my personal truth evolves. My hope is that my personal truth, my personal beliefs align with God's truth. Nevertheless, whether they do or not does not change his truth. My personal truths align with his or not, it does not change his truth. I can't do that. You can't do that. For example, if I do not believe in God, and you know as well as I do that many people don't believe in God, or at least they don't believe in God the way I do, that makes me an unbeliever. This doesn't cause God to cease to exist. Maybe in my mind it does, but it doesn't cause God in truth to cease to exist. Those that do believe in God would say to me that I'm lost. In other words, my soul is lost. But because I don't believe in God, I'd be oblivious to that. I would be oblivious to that holy truth that I'm lost. If I do believe in God, then I obey according to my understanding of the truth. Not yours, but mine. I am now saved according to grace, to his grace through faith, which is an obedient faith. I am afforded his grace because of my faith in him. Not something that I have done, not my ability to do works, but I am saved according to his grace because I believe in him. I trust him. I have faith in him. Not according to something that I could do. I cannot save myself. If I have believed, was obedient to him, but have fallen back into my old way of unbelief, I am once again in jeopardy of loss. I go from, and you've heard this saying before, I go from saint to sinner. Paul was speaking about the rejection of truth by what he calls the natural branches. The natural branches are the Jews. The natural branches are God's chosen people. The word came to them first. The natural branches. And he warns the engrafted branches, that's the Gentiles, that they could face the same consequence because they reject him, like the Jews rejected him. And he says this in Romans chapter 11, verse 22. He says, "Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell," that's the Jews, "severity. But to you," that's the Gentiles, "God's kindness, if you continue." And there's always an if in there. No matter where you go, what you're doing, there's always an if. "If you continue in his kindness, otherwise you will also be cut off." The severity to the Jews because they rejected God. Kindness to the Gentiles because of God's grace, they have been offered salvation. That is if their personal truth, their personal belief remains in him. Peter states in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, starting with verse 20, for if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, then having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. I never really had been around too many sow, too many hogs, but I have a dog now, and I have seen my dog, after she throws up, eat it again. And that's what he's talking about. This is exactly what he's talking about. What has become my personal truth, my personal belief, is that falling back into, after you accepted Christ, after you accepted the way of being truth, falling back has severe consequences. But I want us to notice something else too. That there is also a difference between relinquishing God's grace to live a former lifestyle and trying to have both God and our former lifestyle. Hebrews chapter 10, starting with verse 26, he says, "For if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversary." So many people believe that once we're saved, we're always saved. No matter what we do, no matter what we think, once you're saved, you're saved. But clearly the Bible does not teach that. We've read that it does not teach that. Some are so relieved, and I have to admit that I probably fit in this category somewhat. Some are so relieved that now I've been baptized into Christ and off I go to live for God. And we're unaware that Satan's fiery darts, which Peter talks about, are sharper, they're more accurate, and they're more hot than they ever were before. And slowly but surely, they slip out of favor with God. And keep in mind, we just mentioned this in our Bible class, that we're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting against spiritual forces. And we cannot do that on our own. We will not win. We cannot do it with the flesh. We have to do it through the Spirit. And that's a challenge. Now, slipping and falling doesn't happen overnight. My personal belief is that the willful sinner doesn't all of a sudden become fully engulfed in sin once again. It happens slowly and steadily. Now, there's probably some in here, maybe, that have never heard this particular song by Johnny Cash. Anybody know who Johnny Cash is? Jacob knows who Johnny Cash is, don't you? Johnny Cash. I grew up on Johnny Cash and Waylon Jennings and all that. That's what my dad loved, Waylon Jennings and Johnny Cash and Merle Haggard and all them old, even before them, some of them older singers. But Johnny Cash wrote a song called "I Build It One Piece at a Time." You ever heard of that one? "I Build It One Piece." You guys even heard of that. Well, good for you. "I Build It One Piece at a Time." And what he's talking about, so I worked in a factory, and what I would do, I would steal one car part at a time and I'd put it in my lunchbox and I'd take it home, because my idea was, when I get it, all these parts I need, I'm going to put it together and I'm going to have a car, an entire car. Well, what happens is he does it over time, over several years. He keeps stealing parts. I don't know how you get a fender in your lunchbox, but somehow he did it. And he built, which is going to mean, though, if he's doing it over time, you know how cars change so much, the body styles change and things like that, the mechanical dynamics change and things like that. Here he finally gets all that he needs, he puts it together, and he's got different makes and different models and different mechanicals in this one car. And it's kind of interesting, I don't know if it's still there, but many years ago there was an actual car that they built upon this premise in Nashville, Tennessee. Has anybody seen that? I think it's at a museum or something like that. You can Google it and see it. Well, we know this is just a song. It'd be impossible to do, but just suppose that it wasn't. Suppose he really did do that. So the first few times he'd take a carburetor and put it in his lunchbox, and he's stealing it, right? He's stealing it. He's putting it in his lunchbox, and he's trying to get away with it. He's looking over his shoulder, either expecting to be caught or hoping to get away with it. Well, when he gets away with it, the next thing you know, I'm on the wrong page, the next thing you know, the stealing gets easier. And you know, that's really what sin's all about. The more you engage in it, the more it just gets easier. I know that for a fact. I know it for a fact. It's a slow process, but little by little, we start to slip away. And it starts with what we would call just a small sin, which, by the way, my personal truth now that's developed and my personal belief now that it's developed, I don't believe there's any small sins. But I'll let you be the judge of that. But that sin compounds itself over and over until it's all out sin. Starts small, but it gets bigger and bigger and compounds itself. That's why Paul tells the Corinthian brethren there, he says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And he repeats that phrase in Galatians. Well, let me give you an illustration. And this is something I love. I love ice cream. A lot of us love ice cream, don't we? A lot of us love ice cream. I like chocolate and vanilla is my favorite. I like chocolate and strawberry cones, don't I? That's one of the things we go somewhere. I try to get a chocolate and strawberry cone. Now, as I've gotten older, ice cream doesn't love me as much as I love it. I don't know why. But let's say that I get a gallon of ice cream, and I'm going to offer you some, but I tell you, hey, now wait a minute. I want to mix something in there with it. I'm going to take a teaspoon, and I'm going to reach down here in the dirt, and I'm going to take that dirt, and I'm going to put it in the ice cream, and I'm going to mix it up. Just a little dirt in a gallon. How many would want that new concoction of mine? Now, some probably would. But not me. Not me, because that little dirt's messed up the whole thing. And the problem is with sin. A little sin has messed up our whole relationship with God. It's ruined the entirety of it. Remember, I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching and teaching and talking with you. So this isn't something that I don't need to hear myself. There are no little sins. And the church at Corinth that Brother J.J. read there for us, a man is committing fornication with his father's wife. Now, I come to understand that's not talking about his mother. It's talking probably more likely his stepmother. His father's gotten remarried. And I've read several commentaries on this. You know, you can judge for yourself, but it kind of makes sense that this stepmother is younger. And so the son is attracted to the stepmother, and all of a sudden something happens and the spark comes about and he's committing fornication with her. He's having sexual activity with her. And Paul says to the church, saying this to the church, clean out that old leaven. Get rid of it. Remove this one from you. That doesn't mean, you know, we're going to condemn this person, because they can be forgiven. But they have become so desensitized to sin because they have let it go on so long that they don't do something about it. They have ignored it. It's become part of their lifestyle. It's become part of who they are. And that little leaven leavens the whole lump. And it'll spread like wildfire. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as that does not even exist. Among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. I'm on page 5. There's only 65 pages of this lesson, so, you know, not a big deal. This desensitization didn't happen overnight. Their senses became dull. It became almost like an addiction. An addiction is something that starts with experimentation before it becomes addiction. And after you've experienced it several times, then it becomes and addiction. Galatians chapter 5, starting with verse 19, it says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." And he's making a comparison about the deeds of the flesh in that chapter with the deeds of the spirit, spiritual deeds. But I want to look at just one thing. He's listed several things here, but I just want to pick out one thing. I just want to pick out drunkenness. One doesn't become a drunkard overnight. It just doesn't happen overnight. Now, one can certainly get drunk quickly. That can happen really quickly. But becoming a drunkard that he's talking about happens slowly. I have family members, personal family members that are gone. Roseanne and I, we had our old house that we lived in. That was built by my grandfather and my uncle. And we remodeled the bathroom. And inside the walls, when they took the walls out, it was 4 or 5 whiskey bottles. My grandfather was an alcoholic for most of his life. My uncle was an alcoholic all his life. He died from alcoholism. My grandfather overcame that addiction. But this didn't just happen overnight. Someone, sometime or another, or he himself, put himself in a place where he was offered that first drink. And he accepted that. And from that point on, he continued drinking that. I have a cousin who had the same addiction. And from that point on, it continued that night after night until they were in a drunken stupor every night. Not just on Saturday night, not on Friday night, but every single night. How they managed to get up and go to work, I don't know, but they did. I remember my cousin talking about spending a night in the drunk tank, as he called it, in the city of Chicago. And he told me about that experience and what he witnessed. And he said, "That was a turning point in my life to getting sober." And he turned his life around. Now, mind you, just like any addiction, you don't just kick it overnight. He had times where he backslid before he could kick it all together. But that's the way it is when we're a Christian. Just because we become a Christian does not mean that the temptation is gone. It does not mean that at all. I just told you that Satan's going to sharpen his fiery darts even sharper. He's going to be more accurate. They're going to be hotter when you become a Christian. You just don't lose that temptation. And so we backslide. So we have to fight that with spiritual forces. Spiritual forces. You can't win with fleshly armor. You have to win with spiritual forces. Paul states in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26, he says, "Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." In other words, what he's saying is, it's a fight. The fight is on. You've got to fight. You've got to work at it. It's going to be a struggle. It's a fight between what is spiritual and what is fleshly. And Paul himself fought that fight. I'm thankful that my grandfather and my cousin were able to fight those personal demons and win. But they did that through the Spirit. My mother convinced my grandfather to be a Christian. She convinced him to be a Christian. And since he became a Christian, so did my grandmother. Nevertheless, his body suffered greatly from the abuse of alcohol, from them every night of being in a stupor. My dad would go and have to lift him up, put him in a car to bring him home night after night. But he overcame that. And what I've come to know is a personal belief. Wish I'd have known it all my life, but what I've come to know as a personal truth and a personal belief is that we have to be cautious about what we put into our bodies. We have to be careful what we do with our bodies. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. And though I believe Paul right here, when he's writing, is still confronting that fornication that's in the midst of them, I do think that a lot of the same principle applies to what we do with our bodies and what we put into our bodies. In my own feeble understanding, then, I think that sometimes when we put things that are harmful to our bodies in our bodies, that we're almost trying to make the spirit that dwells in us consume it as well. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. So what does the word maligned mean? Well, that would indicate that the way of the truth is going to be criticized by others because they're going to see our behavior. The way of the truth is going to be spoken badly about because they see our behavior. The way of the truth loses credibility and becomes harder to convince people of its authenticity. The integrity of the church is at stake when some of the body deflects sensibility towards sensuality and engages in things that Jesus would not do, nor the spirit within them would do. That's why Paul, speaking to the whole of the church in Corinthians, says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Peter says, "Be sober-minded," which means to be alert. Don't let anything detract from your mind from Christ. By any influence or any control, don't let anything detract your mind from Christ. One of the very reasons that my personal belief has become opposes many of the things that we sanction as being okay. But things that are detrimental to the body that alter our thinking leaves us exposed to Satan. Because if we don't have control of our bodies, we don't have control of our minds, that's when he attacks. He goes about seeking who he, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So if our mind is not sober, if it's not alert, that's when he attacks. Now, how do I know that? I absolutely know that. Yet it is sometimes easier to get into something than to get out of it. Though my cousin has passed on to his reward, and he was a good man. He was how would I describe him? He was a little contrary, I guess you might say. But he was a good man overall. He's passed on to his reward, but I know if he could come back and he could talk to us, or he would talk to young folks, he would say to them, "Don't accept that first drink in the first place, and then you're going to be okay." That's good advice. Paul makes a statement that I believe covers many of the allurements that aligns with this very principle. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Why do you have to throw that in there? Now, Paul, you're making it hard. Come on. Be patient with everyone, so that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another. And that doesn't mean you just sit down and be quiet. That doesn't mean that at all. That doesn't mean that you don't voice your opinion when you know something's wrong. If you don't voice your opinion when you know something's wrong, then you're in the wrong. But always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit, and do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So when we have a question about what may appear evil, there's a simple litmus test that I want us to use, or I'll use myself from now on. Would Jesus engage in this activity? So for example, would I see Jesus gambling in a game of five card stud? Would I see Jesus accepting that first drink that led many to alcoholism? Would I see Jesus in many other activities that we think are friendly or harmless? Well, now, my personal truth, my personal belief has come to believe no. We are to be good stewards of what God has given us. I believe that applies to the money we are privileged to earn and our bodies, which work hand in hand with our given stewardship of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. And the word trustworthy can be replaced with faithful. Faithful. So we need to remember, and I need to remember, inside and outside of this, I especially need to remember, because now I've taken on the role as a minister, now I've taken on the role as an elder, I especially need to remember, more so than you. Not that you're free of that obligation, because you're not. But I need to remember, inside and outside of this assembly, our conduct is in full view of everyone. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm and one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I'm not trying to convince you of anything in this lesson. You will have to convince yourself of its legitimacy. This is simply what has become my personal truth, my personal belief that I feel the Bible teaches. It's not what I've written. It's what God has written with his inspired writers. I am convinced, however, that it is impossible to please God without faith. The book of Hebrews tells us it's impossible to please God without faith. Faith that sees you through trials and temptations, and a faith that causes you to discard your own personal truth for his truth. Become a child of God today. This is an invitation. Become a child of God today if you have not. Be baptized into the blood of Christ. Walk the road of life with Christ Jesus and the benefits of God's saving grace. If you are a child of God or traveling a troubled road, I get it. I understand it. I've been on that road. let your brethren pray for you and prayerfully support you. Please let us know today whatever we can do to assist you while we stand and while we sing our invitation song.